With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Here's what Jesus says. They will marvel at how you love one another. The world will know you're my disciples by how you love one another. And when you love your enemies, and when you love the Lord your God with all your heart. See, you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, and mind. What will that lead to? Holiness of life, a distinct life that will draw people. And when you love people, they will be drawn. And when you love the lost, when you love one another, when we love our enemies, that's what draws people.
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Dr. Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, Christ to the World. We continue with our study of Colossians. A well-known old hymn declares, Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with fervent prayer, the wayward and the lost, by restless passion tossed, redeemed at countless cost from dark despair. The Apostle Paul implored the Colossians to continually steadfastly in fervent prayer with a view to our world of darkness and desperate spiritual need. He wrote, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. How can we effectively bring Jesus Christ to the world? If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're looking at verses 2 through 6. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part 2 of the message, Christ to the World.
If we are to bring Christ to the world with an impact, what are the three things he says, I want you to know? Here's the first thing is your prayer life. The first thing is your prayer life. Now, by the way, every single one of us, we say, now, what's the most important thing a Christian can do? We would all dutifully say what? Pray. And then we would go out and dutifully forget to, or don't do, or say something like this. Well, there's nothing else I can do for you. The least I can do is pray. And in that, our operational faith gives away our true faith. See, we all have a confessional faith. We know the right things to say. But our operational faith is what tells you what we really believe. It's the first thing he says to do is pray. He says, I want you to have a prayer life. And he says three things about your prayer life. Here are the three things that he says about your prayer life. Every Christian, to develop a prayer life, first thing you want to do is develop a persistent prayer life, a persevering prayer life. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Be persistent in prayer. I like the way it says it in 1 Thessalonians 5. It says this, the second shortest verse in the Bible. Pray without ceasing. Unceasing prayer. The second thing he says about your prayer life, it's to be vigilant. It means to be watchful. You are to be vigilant. You are to be alert. You are to be looking. You are to be ever sensitive. What are you sensitive to in your prayer life? Here's what you're sensitive to. Three things. You're sensitive to issues, opportunities, and people. Now, what's the third mark of prayer? Steadfast prayer. Alert, vigilant, sensitive prayer to the issues, needs, people. The third thing is intercessory prayer. He says, pray for us. Pray with intercession. Isn't that what the Lord's Prayer teaches us? Isn't it interesting when we do the Lord's Prayer on Sunday? Have you ever just stopped and thought about it? When you're praying, what do you pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others their debts to us. You notice the plural? You're not just my Father, my groceries, my sins, but you're concerned. He's teaching us to be concerned in a corporate sense of intercession. So, our consistent conduct, consistent prayer life. What's the second thing? He says this, make wise use of your time with unbelievers, seekers, outsiders, those who don't know Christ yet. See the next verse? Make wise use of your time with unbelievers that are outsiders. Know how to use that moment, that wise use of life's moments, thoughtful behavior. You say, Harry, how is it that I can have thoughtful behavior, and what is it that will attract unbelievers to Christ? Can I tell you what it is that will attract unbelievers to Christ? Love. That's it. That's the key. Here's what Jesus says. They will marvel at how you love one another. The world will know you're my disciples by how you love one another. And when you love your enemies, and when you love the Lord your God with all your heart. See, you love the Lord and Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, and mind. What will that lead to? Holiness of life, a distinct life that will draw people. And when you love people, they will be drawn. And when you love the lost, when you love one another, when we love our enemies, that's what draws people. I'm not going to give you individual situations, but recently here, we have a person that we've had an opportunity to minister to. Six ladies in this congregation have ministered to a lady who is facing terminal illness. Last time she went in the hospital, she put Briarwood as her home church. Not even had the opportunity to be here. After she had prayed to receive Christ as her Lord and Savior. What was it? Wasn't he a great program? Edith Schaefer, when asked, how did Francis Schaefer win all those people to Christ? He said, what in the books he wrote? It was that he'd sit down and talk with them in his living room. As long as they had honest questions, he'd give them honest answers. He'd let them sleep between the sheets of the bed of his guest room. How do you make the most of your opportunity with people outside? You love them. When you love God, that'll draw them. When you love one another, they'll stand and notice. When you love your enemies, they'll say, how can they do that? And when you love them, they will want to know more. Make the best use of these moments in life. Third thing he says to do is redeem the time. Make the most of your time. Literally, it means buy back the time. Buy back the time. Now, in the Bible, there are two words for time. There's the word chronos and the word kairos. The word chronos means individual moment, the succession of moments. Oh, it's 8:48, it's 8:49, it's 8:50, it's 8, that's chronos. We get the word chronology from it. This isn't the word that's used here. It's the word kairos. It doesn't mean succession of moments. It means a season of life. I love our state. I think we got a great kept secret here. I even love the summer. I love the summer. I can't wait for summer. I like all four seasons. I like short winters, but I like all four seasons. And when they come, there's certain things I like to do in those seasons to make the most of that season. You know, there's certain things we love to do. We love when the spring comes just to get on that patio and eat as many meals as we can outside just to feel that breeze. We love all of those. There's certain things in every season. What he's saying is this. There are seasons. There are moments of opportunity. There's a kairos moment. Seize the moment. Buy it up. Don't let a minute of it go by. When you're sitting in that airplane and that unbeliever's next to you and ask you a question, there's the moment. Isn't it interesting? He's not praying so much for opportunities to tell people about Christ. He senses we already have them. Are we seizing the opportunities we have? Take the moment. Buy the moment. It's a season that you don't want to go by. You seize the moment of this opportunity to talk about Jesus Christ. Here's a moment. Make the most of it. It's a divine appointment. Well, after telling us about our effective conduct with prayer life, wise use of our life, investing our life in order that we can draw unbelievers to Christ, the outsider, as he calls them, and as we make wise use of our times, he now says, now I want you to make effective use of communication. Consistent. I love the way he says it. The way we ought to speak. Not only now the way we ought to live, but the way we ought to speak, the way we ought to answer each person, he calls it. He tells us three things about how you and I ought to speak. The first thing he says is our speech ought to be gracious. James says this. He says that out of our mouth, if we have a new heart, ought to flow fresh water, water that gives life. The text of Scripture tells us from our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. We just sung about that. That the fountain of Christ fills us and from us will flow the living water to this world. Our mouth must not. Folks, this is, listen to me. This is the toughest thing of all. The toughest thing in the life of a Christian is the mouth, the lips, and the words. James says this, it's like a small flame that sets on fire a forest. He says it's like a little rudder that directs a big ship. So is the tongue. David cried out, Lord, bridle my tongue and put a muzzle on my mouth. Here's what James is telling you. He's telling you this. If you and I can get the mouth under control for Jesus, everything else in sanctification is a piece of cake. I mean, it is the toughest. It is the most difficult. So he says, here's what I want you to do. I want it to be gracious. I want your conversation, Christian, to be a means of grace, to bring the grace of God to people. Second thing he says, that means it needs to be seasoned. Seasoned as it were with salt. Now that's the same thing as saying the covenant of grace. How do I have gracious conversation? By seasoning my heart with God's grace, the salt of the covenant. When I season my heart, when my heart is seasoned, then the mouth speaks from what fills the heart. So I need to season the heart. And then I've got conversation. What does it mean to have the season of salt? Well, salt purifies. Salt preserves. Our conversation ought to bring purity, not obscenities, not something off color, not something double entendre, two different meanings. Our speech brings purity. Our speech preserves relationships, doesn't destroy them. Our speech purifies so that we even know how to deal with sin in a loving way with one another. Our speech, what else does salt do? You know why I love potato chips? Forget the potato chip. I just want the salt. The salt is just, it just grabs you. Well, if we have salty conversation in the right sense, it will make people thirsty to know what is it in our life. You can't lead a horse to drink, but you can make one thirsty. You can't make him drink, but you can make him thirsty. Our language ought to be that doesn't repel the unbeliever in the world, but draws them. So our conversation is gracious, it's seasoned with salt, and then finally he says this. He said, not only do I want it gracious and seasoned with salt, but the final thing he says, I want you to speak for the... Look at what he said. Look at what he said. Conduct yourself wisely toward outside. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. How do you speak to the people around you? Audience-centered. Now, most of us don't speak audience-centered. We speak self-centered. How do we speak? Here's the way we speak. Here's the giveaway. You know something, Clay? I got something I need to tell you. And we think, I heard a guy the other day that just absolutely laid another person low, and this was his excuse. I'm just being real. And so my comment was, well, now I really know what you are. You really just showed us, and what you really showed us, it was more important to get something off your chest than to get what the other person needs to hear. Most of us speak for self-fulfillment. Christian communication is ministerial. It's Christ-controlled, will Christ be pleased with this, and it's audience-hearer-centered. Do they need to hear this? And by the way, do they need to hear it right now? There's a lot of things that are right things to say, but we say it at the wrong time. Go read the book of Job. Job's friend said a lot of great things, just wrong time. Wrong time. You see, redemptive communication gets the right words. Here's what the book of Proverbs says. Words well chosen are like apples of gold in a setting of silver. So we think about our vocabulary. What are we saying? And then we think about, how do I phrase it? When should I say it? The right time. Here's what the book of Ephesians says. Let no unwholesome word proceed from out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. The right word at the right moment in the right way. And so the burden of communication then falls upon the speaker, not the hearer. There's two words that when I was raising children, it absolutely overwhelmed me. Two phrases. Here was one of them. Whatever. I just could not stand that. Lord, please give me sanctification. And the other one was, somebody would talk to me and say, you know, no, I don't know. If I knew, I wouldn't be talking to you. I need you to tell me what I'm supposed to know here. I don't know. I need you to tell me. It's not, you know, whatever, you know? No, I don't know. Please share it with me. So what we need to do is don't put the burden of our communication upon the hearer. Put it upon ourselves. The words, the right time, at the right way. Redemptive communication that's gracious and seasoned. Christ-controlled, audience-centered. Not things just getting off of our chest. In other words, speak the truth in love. Well, here's a couple of takeaways for you. What about consistent conduct? I want to get my prayer life. I want to get my life with unbelievers rightly related. I want to make contact with people. I want to have the right ministry in people's lives. Folks, can I just encourage you to do this? Can I encourage you to do this? Can I encourage you to take some time every day, maybe a number of times a day? And it's kind of like prayer. I think it's a little bit the way I tell you about diets. They say don't eat one big meal. Don't even eat three meals. Eat about five or six meals. Break your prayer life down into just individual parts throughout the day. Start the morning with it. Have prayers at mealtime. Pray with thanksgiving. Pray with intercession. Just build prayer into your life. And then ask God to show you. Let's don't start off saying, Lord, we want to each one reach one. Lord, it's not so much I need more opportunities. Help me to take advantage of the opportunities that are there and make my life a magnet that will draw people to Christ. And then help me to make the best use of every season in my life. And be thoughtful about it. Here's what it says. The way we ought to live, the way we ought to speak, the way we ought to minister to people. And in communication, here's just a practical thought here. A practical thought is this. The text is telling you, listen to me, you ought to speak, but speak as you ought to. We ought to speak, but speak as you ought, in light of what you know in Christ and in light of what people need to hear. Harry, okay. I want consistent communication. I want consistent conduct. And Harry, let me just speak for myself. Sometimes my conduct is consistent and then sometimes it's falling apart. Sometimes my communication is the way it ought to be. And sometimes I can't believe what just came out of my mouth or that I didn't keep my mouth shut or what. And how do I know when to speak and how to speak? How can I maintain? For me, the key word is steadfast, continuing. The key word is continuing. How do I get this consistent and keep growing out of potential to being an impact person with the way I think and the way I live? Well, I think it's a matter of the heart. That's what I think it is. I think it's a matter of the heart. You speak from the heart, you live from the heart. So if I can get my heart where it's supposed to be and nourish the way it's supposed to, then it will feed the conversation and it will feed my life. Here's my problem. I got a cracked heart. And it seems like I'm just always kind of throwing the, you know, I can't put it in. And instead of coming out, it's leaking out. I'm just leaking all the time. And therefore, instead of conversation and conduct coming out of a full heart, overflowing, it seems as if I'm leaking out the bottom all the time. Well, I'm not sure I'm ever going to have a heart that doesn't leak. So if I've got a heart that leaks, what do you do with a vessel that leaks? How do you fill a vessel up that's leaking? How do you do it? Well, you got two ways. One, you keep trying to pour the water in while it's leaking out. Here's another way. Pick the vessel up, go to the water, and immerse it. Just immerse the vessel into the water. Then it'll stay full. I need to be immersed into Jesus. I need to make him, as the text has told me, my all and in all. What is it? A man's in prison and he's not praying to get out. He's praying for the word to get out. What is it that a man that's been put in prison is not full of self-pity, but is concerned about others? Can I tell you, it worked. I don't have time to turn there. Go read Philippians 4, the last three verses. When Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians right after this, you know what he said? All the saints at Rome greet you, especially those who are in Caesar's household. He got put in prison, and he saw it as a door of opportunity to win people from Caesar's household to Christ. What is it that gives a man a different perspective and removes self-pity, consumed with Christ, concerned about others, full of thanksgiving while he's in prison? What is it? It's a man who is full of Jesus Christ to overflowing. I need to be immersed in him who has loved me and does love me, and nothing can separate me from his love, and from whom I am growing in grace. Christ is all and in all. Y'all remember, you know, not long ago they had a big earthquake there in Iran. And many Christian organizations, rightfully and appropriately, sent help. PCA was one of them. We sent some impact players. We sent some impact players over there, and it was amazing what happened. Did you know we have already sent and have been invited back, and we have 20 to 30 of our pastors that are going to Iran, some have already been, to meet with the evangelicals that are there and other government officials. And the reason we have the open door for the pastors to go there is because of what that disaster response team did. That disaster response team came into a very difficult situation. Within a couple of weeks, every organization had been asked to leave except ours. Every organization, Christian and secular, that had come from this country had been asked to leave except ours. We were asked to stay. Our doctors and nurses and caregivers had the longest lines. Even when other places the lines were gone, they still stood in line to come into our section where we were working. I asked the missionary, why was that true? Why such an impact that they stood in line? They wanted to come there. They said, when others had told others to get out, for maybe bad reasons, I don't know what reasons, but they told them to stay. Why was it? He said, Harry, there were three reasons why. The Iranian official said, y'all are staying. You've got the longest lines and everybody wants to come to you. And they asked him, they said, why can we stay? And why do you think so many people are coming in? He said, three reasons. He said, y'all do great work. Excellence. He said that people love the way you care for them. And the word's out, they get the best care at your facility. Second, when they come in, they're talked to with kindness. Conduct, communication. They did their job medically with excellence for Christ. And when they talk to the people, they talk to them with words of kindness. But there was a third one, and this may have been the big one. 20,000 people were within two square blocks, one public latrine. It was your PCA disaster team who alone, the only team that would clean the latrine. Now folks, I'm preaching to myself right now. We live in a broken world full of the dung of sin. And we can walk around with our nose up in the air self-righteously. Or we can get into the latrine of this world. Start cleaning it up with the love of Christ in our soul.
In order to bring Jesus Christ to the world, we must walk in wisdom toward those outside the church. Use our time wisely and effectively. Communicate with gracious gospel-oriented speech. And combat the world's spiritual darkness with steadfast, fervent prayer. Join us again next time as we continue with our series, Christ is All and in All, Colossians in Biblical Perspective. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Christ to the World, or simply ask for message number 9376. Again, that's message number 9376. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD, which includes shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Or email inperspective@briarwood.org. The 20th century saw historic biblical Christianity at war with unbiblical theological liberalism, and the spread of contemporary progressive Christianity in today's evangelical church is the 21st century version of this ongoing spiritual battle. Just like the liberal Christianity before it, contemporary progressive Christianity is actually anti-Christian, claiming to rescue Christianity from cultural irrelevance while actually undermining and denying biblical truth. Dr. Harry Reeder's 9-part series, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, will help you understand this dangerous threat to the Christian faith by examining the marks of progressive Christianity and topics such as its motivation, mission, and message, Revoice theology, and the tie between progressive Christianity and critical theory. To order this 9-CD album, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, go online to briarwood.org/progressive CD. This very well might be the most important series you will order this year. That's briarwood.org/progressive CD. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.